For the past number of weeks, we've been engaged in studies in the first book of Samuel. We have not been engaged in a consecutive chapter study, that is, one chapter following another, going through the book that way. That would have been good to do. But I thought rather that we might look at the main characters of the book. And that's why we go back and forward in the book. There will be a little overlap. Whenever we're looking at one, their lives have been linked with each other. And while we have been concentrating on Samuel for the past number of weeks, we're coming to the last study of Samuel just now. But in the course of studying other characters, we'll be meeting up with Samuel again, but we'll not be looking at him then in the main as what we've been doing the past number of weeks. We started off with Hannah. What a character she was. What a lady of prayer and faith. In fact, she became the mother of this great prophet Samuel. Then we looked at Eli, a man of God who was weak and indulged his family wrongly. And then we looked at Samuel himself, and we noticed his boyhood, how unique that was. And then we have, at this last few weeks, looked at different matters concerning his life. That Samuel was a person most unique is undeniable, and that's brought out before us in our final study concerning him as we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 28. I want you to notice this incident that concerned him in this reading, where a witch or a spirit medium was involved in matters at the request of King Saul. We may have to come back to this story on another Sunday later in the series, but there's just the one aspect of it that I want us to see today, and that is as it concerns Samuel. Three things about him then. First of all, I want you to notice his decease. Samuel has died. Notice chapter 28, and notice what we're told in verse 3. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And we have the very same told to us in chapter 25, verses 1 and 3, that Samuel had gone the way of all the earth. It happened to Samuel, as it will happen to every one of us, and has happened to many. They died. The Bible says, it is appointed unto men once to die. And even the great Samuel, a man of such distinction, a man of such ability, a man of such influence in the national life of Israel, he too had to come to his end on earth. Now, for Israel, I want you to notice the lamentation it caused. We are told here in chapter 28, verse 3, now Samuel was dead and all Israel had lamented him. Why lament him? Well, because of his greatness, what he meant to them. I'm sure that whenever that old man passed away, the memories came flooding in to the national life of the people. They would have remembered his prophetic word. They would have remembered his great praying and how intimate he was with God. They would have remembered his fearlessness whenever on two occasions he confronted the great King Saul. And I say great because of the office that he held. He confronted that man. He was fearless. He was faithful in hewing King Agag, the Amalekite king, to pieces. And he was faithful in looking after the spiritual welfare of the people among whom he was judge and prophet. They would have remembered his character. On one occasion, he said to them, "Is there any of you could accuse me of serving for bribes or for money, and they had to say, no, we cannot. He says, God is your witness. Can you stand up before him? They said, yes, we can. You have been above reproach in this matter. And no doubt, now that he's interred, now that he's gone the way of all the earth, the people realize what a man of God he was, and that perhaps they did not treat him as his worthiness deserved. And so they're given to tears. Better to shed the tears, or to give the bouquets, to put it another way. Better to give them when the people are still alive and can enjoy them, rather than putting them on heaps upon the soil under which they're buried. The lamentation is the deceased caused. But secondly, the loss that his decease meant. Not only did the nation of Israel lament for this man and be brokenhearted because of him, they knew that they had lost by his death. No more would they have this man to pray for him. You remember that time in chapter 7, whenever the nation was coming back to God and Samuel had given great instruction. You remember how the Philistines began to draw near whenever Samuel and the people were gathered together in their worship before God. How the people cried, Samuel, pray for us! Pray for us! And he took the animal, the lamb, killed it, shed its blood, and on the grounds of that blood of the animal, he approached Almighty God. A picture of the believer coming to God in Jesus' name and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Samuel was a mighty intercessor. And then later, even though Samuel had to speak forthrightly to them, you remember in chapter 12, they cried unto Samuel, oh, don't cease to pray for us. Keep on praying for us. And now he was gone. No more would they have the value, would they have the benefit of the praying of that great man of God. No more would they have his word in their midst. Remember, he was a judge. We saw that he was the first of the order of prophets, generally, as we know the order of prophets, although there were prophets before him. And also he was the last of the judges. He combined both roles. And we read at the end of chapter 7, he went in a circuit covering certain towns. And he went to those places and he administrated and he officiated and he arbitrated. He did all of those things as he was judging the people. He was looking after their welfare and their interests. But now he was gone. What a loss to the country. What a loss to those people. It's a terrible thing for a church, and for a community, and for a country when God removes praying people out of the midst. You and I need to pray that God would raise up praying people in our church. Yes, we have praying people. Thank God for that. But the numbers are being thinned. And I'm thinking particularly of the bereavements we've had over the years. The many people who knew God and could pray with him. And we need others now to be raised up by God that will not only take their place, but even increase the number. So Christian, pray. Whatever you pray for concerning this church, make sure, especially, that we will have praying people. Be a praying person yourself. You say, how? By getting before the Lord continually. No matter how hard and difficult and inconvenient you may find it, it's like swimming. Stay at it until you learn. Stay in the water. Stay in the element of prayer. And soon you'll acquire the proficiency that's needed to be a man and woman of prayer. But we need not only praying people, we need workers. Churches always need workers, and there's always a core, there's always an element, but sometimes they're overburdened with the amount of work they have to do, and the rest of us sit on the fringes, Get involved, friend. And also pray that God will raise up the workers. Churches need leaders. We need to pray for them. We have an election of officers coming in a couple of months' time. We need to pray that God will give us the elders that we need, the committee members. And then whenever you think of the age of people that have served the Lord faithfully, it happens not only in this church, but in many other churches. What happens whenever those old stalwarts pass off the scene? Is there new blood coming on? Let me use an illustration here from sport, from football. It has occurred to my mind many a time that skillful footballers only have a certain lifespan, from about 17 to about 35 or so. And you take the management of those teams, they know that. And they change the teams by bringing in young fellas, mixing with the older fellas, so they can get a blend and keep the success of the team going on and on and on as long as they can. What if they were not bringing the young people on? The team would fold up. It's not any different in church life. We need to be looking well to our children. You pray for this week of meetings among the girls and boys next week. You pray for the work of the Sabbath school, the children's meeting, and the youth. Look well to it. Why? Well, one reason, they're going to be, in the will of the Lord, Sunday school teachers, children's workers, communicant members, office bearers in years to come. And they need to be well brought on now at this particular time. What a loss it was to the national life of Israel when this godly man was removed. His decease. But notice, secondly, his appearance. This, for me, and I'm sure for many of us, is one of the most amazing stories in the Bible. That this man should appear in these circumstances after he died. Let me give you the background. There was a battle emerging. In fact, it was about the biggest battle that Saul had ever engaged in. Many a skirmish and many a battle he had with the Philistines, but not like this. These Philistines were aware that things were not right in the national life of Israel. Samuel was dead. David had departed out of Israel, and they would have feared David, but they were not afraid of Saul, and they felt now the time was right to mount an attack. Saul noticed this. Notice verse 4. The Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel. Notice he gathered all Israel. He took all his army together and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart greatly trembled. The host was so big. The Philistine army was so huge. Saul realized, I don't have much chance here. And the sad thing is, God had fallen out with him. He himself, Saul, had disobeyed God, and God had ceased to speak to him about this matter of Saul's responsibilities and duties as a king. In fact, he was completely rejected. He had tried different plans. He had tried the Urim and the Thummim, which were stones in the pouch of the breastplate of the high priest. No response there. He had tried prophets and dreams. No response there. God had finished with this man concerning this matter. So he said, if I could only get to Samuel. Now the thing is, if he had have gotten to Samuel when Samuel was alive, if he had have confessed his wrong, if he had have got right with God, even though he would have lost the kingship, he could have been a help to David. Even though one area of ministry was closed to him forever, yet he could have been useful in the service of God, perhaps in other ways. But he turned his back on God. He became self-willed, paranoid, given to depression, given to fits of rage and malice. That's what happens when a person backslides and gets out of God's will. He's open to all of these things. So what he did, he said, if I could get talking to Samuel now, and in a despicable, detestable, hypocritical, foolish way, he sought out a witch that he had managed not to kill when he was more zealous for God in the earlier days of his ministry. He's a pathetic figure, disguised, all his royal robes replaced with garments that would try to disguise him. He brings a couple of servants with him, and he creeps into this witch at night time. He says, I want you to bring somebody up. She raises up her hands in horror. He says, you want me killed? He gives her word. He assures her that she'll not be killed. She'll not be killed. She says, who do you want for me to bring up? And he says, Samuel. Now, I know that there are difficulties with regard to the story. There are different views among expositors, evangelical expositors. But I'm going to take the line that I believe is right. And I want you to notice two things about his appearance here. First of all, the reality of it. It was a real appearance. Samuel specifically was asked for. Notice verse 11. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, this is what the Bible says, the woman saw Samuel. It was really him. Notice Saul's question in verse 14. And he said unto her, what form is he of? She said in verse 13, the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. There was someone coming here who was a figure of reverence and awe. That word gods is used often for judges and magistrates. And Samuel, Saul understood. He said, what form is he of? Saul knew she had seen one person, even though she says, I see gods. He says, what's he like? And then the woman gave the description. Notice what she says there to him. Verse 14. He said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up. Well, Samuel was old. And he is covered with a mantle. That's the prophet's mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. Saul understood this to be Samuel. Notice what he did. He stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. If he had have done that whenever Samuel was exercising his ministry on earth, it would have served him better. But at any rate, he's according the man of God the respect that he ought to have accorded him earlier in life. Samuel has appeared. Secondly, not only the reality of his appearance, but the remarkableness of his appearance. This is remarkable in any situation. Now, notice how remarkable, first of all, the futility of the occult is seen here. Now, we're living in a day, and there are television programs on, and you young people, and I say this lovingly and kindly to you, you should not be watching them, because the occult is glamorized. Sabrina, the teenage witch, Bewitched, and some other things that carry a sinister occult meaning, glamorized to appeal to young people. Not scary, more comical, more humorous. But as what's happening in the world today, there is much interest in talking to the dead. And I would say to young people and to older people, it's not confined to young people. Stay away from that. Don't be watching that stuff. Don't be reading up on horoscopes or palmistry or going to seances or having any contact at all with people that are involved in the occult. Or horror pictures. Horror pictures years ago were bad enough. the scary element, the weird, sinister element. But in recent years, especially in the Halloween period, there are horror pictures that are vile and sinister, and they will affect your mentality, a nervous disposition, and affect you spiritually, worst of all. The devil's behind this. The God of this world is involved in the occult. And Saul ought never to have gone there. But having said that, God is in control of our affairs. And it was not this witch, this medium, who brought Samuel up. You say, why are you so sure? Because the woman was surprised when he came up. Notice verse 11. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. Now he said that because he knew she worked with a familiar spirit. A familiar spirit is one of these demons, one of these unclean spirits that can imitate people. And that's why when people go to seances, and the medium, the spirit medium, says that they're making contact with the dead, it's not the dead people at all. It's an unclean spirit that's impersonating the dead. This woman would have worked that way, but she got the shock of her life. She never expected Samuel to come up. Notice verse 12. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. If she was expecting to bring up an impersonating spirit, why would she have cried out? She cried out because she saw that her occult practices were not working. That God had stepped into the situation. And she also realized that not only was Samuel really coming, but that the man who wanted Samuel was Saul. So she was in a serious situation. But Saul assured her that he would not put her to death. And from this stage, the woman has to step back, other than saying what she sees. And now, Samuel and Saul are confronting one another. Saul looking for counsel. And Samuel has something to say to him. That brings me to the last thing I want to draw your attention to. We've seen Samuel's deceit. We have seen Samuel's appearance. I want you to notice Samuel's message. Two things about it. First of all, there's the inquiry it contained. Notice what Samuel's first words were in verse 15. And Samuel said to Saul, and that proves that it's Samuel. Samuel is now talking. The Holy Spirit who wrote this said, Samuel said to Saul. There can be no doubt about it. That's why it's a real appearance of Samuel. Now, Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? I think that's tremendous. Where Samuel had been before Saul came to this witch was a place that he would rather be than to be present where he was now. In other words, there is life after death, and for the believer, there is peace and serenity and tranquility. And Samuel says, why have you disturbed me? Why have you irritated me? Why have you agitated me? Why have you disquieted me to bring me back here? What an inquiry. And ladies and gentlemen, the commentary in this is Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. When a Christian dies, it's gain. It's better than anything this world can offer. And it's best of offers. It's best of pleasures. Saul says you've disquieted, or Samuel says you've disquieted me. Why have you done this? Disturb my peace. Of course, God allowed this to happen. So that's the inquiry. There's life after death. And ladies and gentlemen, we all need to be prepared for it. And that is by becoming a Christian, by putting your trust in Christ as your Savior. But notice, secondly, about this message, not only the inquiry it contained, but the essence it consisted of. What had Samuel to say? Well, first of all, he says, when God stops speaking to you, it's useless to ask help from others. Notice verse 15. Samuel said to Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" And Saul answered, "I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do." Then said Samuel, "Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee, and has become thine enemy?" He says, what good can I do you? If God is not going to bless you, what good can I do? If God is not going to speak to you or give you counsel, how can I do it? And that's a tremendous truth, ladies and gentlemen. And it's something that you need to think of. If God stops speaking to you about your soul, if you harden your heart and do not receive Him as Savior when He pleads with you, when He calls with you, whenever He stops speaking to you, as He can, the Bible says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." What are you going to do then? You may come to church services. You may inquire of Christians. You may inquire of preachers. But they're not going to do you any good. You'll have hardened your heart to the Lord, and God will have become your enemy. But notice something else. What Samuel said in his message. He spoke of the veracity of God's word. Still stands. It's not broken. Notice verse 17. "And the Lord hath done to him," that is, He's done for His own glory, "the Lord hath done to him as He spake by me. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David." He says, what I told you years ago, that's still the message. God gave His word then, and God will not go back on His word for any reason. If the word is a word of promise and assurance, no matter how long it takes to be fulfilled, God will stand over it. If it's a threat, if it's condemnatory, should it take years before it comes to pass, as it did in the case of Saul, it will still be fulfilled. This is what Samuel's saying. What I said to you years ago, Saul, God is standing over His word still. But there's something else in this message. Not only when God ceases to speak to you, nobody else is going to do you any good. Not only is God's word true and its veracity is unquestioned, but there is the need to listen to the Lord's voice when He does speak to us. Notice verse 18. "Because thou obeyedst not the voice of the Lord, nor executest His fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day." You're going into battle, Saul. You have seen the masses of soldiers of the Philistines coming against you. You see that you're outnumbered. Because especially when you disobeyed God, when He told you to wipe out every trace of Amalek from under heaven, you thought you knew better. Friend, whenever God speaks to us, we need to take Him seriously. When God tells us to do certain things as Christians, God means it. It's not just put in the Bible just to fill up space. God His word is a message, the message to us. And it contains lots of things with regard to our Christian responsibility and with regard to our service for Him that needs to be obeyed. And whenever God calls you, my dear unsaved friend, to repent of your sin, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to trust Him alone for salvation, He means that you obey that. The Bible says, God hath commanded all men everywhere to repent. God means that. Repentance is to leave the sins I loved before and to show that I in earnest grieve by doing so no more. God wants for you to do that. You need to take them serious. Some of you have sat almost another year and you have not trusted Christ as your Savior. Time is running out for you. There's one other thing to notice here in this message, and that is that others can suffer terribly by our sins. Notice what Samuel went on to say in verse 19. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shall thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Notice what he's saying. He says, Saul, the Philistines are going to win this war. You're going to be overpowered. You're going to be killed. Your sons are going to be killed with you. As I am now, so you all are going to be tomorrow. That's what he's saying. And if you read the story of this in chapter 31, how Saul entered that battle, Jonathan, that great man of God, was killed. Abinadab and Malchishua, his other sons, and his wee armor bearer. And the hosts of Israel and the Philistines won the day at that particular time. The Bible says that no man liveth unto himself. We are influential. We might say, oh, I don't have any influence. Nobody ever listens to me. May not listen to you, but they'll watch your life. And anyhow, they may listen to you. But the point is, the Bible says nobody lives unto himself. We're all bearing influence. Fathers, you're bearing influence to your children. So are you, mother. You young people, you are an influence with others in school or in the office. You may not think you are, but you are. The Bible says we are. Let us, by God's grace, make sure that it's not a bad influence, but that it tells for God. Saul's folly, his waywardness, brought Israel into slavery for a time. Cost him his life, cost him his throne, cost him the death of his young men, his young sons, and multitudes of soldiers, and the young armor bearer. How he went out and fought that battle the next day against the Philistines, I'll never know. Knowing that God had departed from him and that he was going to die that day. Such was the message of Samuel. Let me finish and let me say two things. First of all, the honor that God put upon Samuel is amazing. Yes, we've seen that in his life. We've had reason to remark that Samuel was an old man when many of his great exploits were being wrought. You remember what it was said of Abel in another sense? He being dead yet speaketh. It's true here. Samuel, he's been dead for some time, but now he's speaking. What a message. God has honored this man. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, never mind the plaudits of the world. Are we pleasing the Lord? That's the most important thing. To hear one day the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. God wants to put honor upon his people. Them that honor me, will I honor. Saul would even want his counsel, even though Samuel were dead. That was an honor on Samuel. And the second thing is, the tragedy in the case of Saul, of living our life in disobedience to God's revealed will for us. Oh, my dear friend, if it's happening, let's break with that now. And may God grant, if it hasn't happened, that it never will, May we be obedient servants. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the life of Samuel, and for the honor you placed upon him, for the great ministry he exercised from he was a boy, for a life of consistency and godliness and power. Write thy truth upon our hearts, and may we in our day and age and in our circumstances be marked by the same characteristics of fidelity, integrity, prayerfulness, a love for the word, a love for the honor of God, as he was. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.